Merry Christmas. Good morning. We're going to talk about that today. Would you stand with me as we read the Word of the Living God today? We're going to read Matthew 2. Let's just have fun with this one. We were in Luke 2 for the lighting of the Christmas Advent candle. But Luke 2 says this. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod. Y'all heard of him? Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." And when King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them, "Where is the Messiah to be born?" "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written in Micah 5:2. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are by no means least among the rulers of Judea, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for this child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." And after they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. They opened their treasures and presented him with the gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Father, we come before you this morning in the name of your Son, Jesus. Lord, we've left our homes to come to this place, to worship Christ. We come to worship in spirit, and we come to worship in truth. We pray, Lord Jesus, that you would send your Spirit upon us today. We pray, Lord, that you would open our eyes, that we could see spiritual truth. We pray that you would open our ears, that we would hear the voice of Almighty God. We pray, Lord, that you would just bless this place. And God, draw us close to you, for truly that is what we desire and that is what we need. We pray this for your kingdom and for your glory. We pray this in the name of Jesus. And all those who love Jesus would say what?
Amen.
Amen. And y'all may be seated. And let me ask you this. Is it cold enough for you? So Pastor Frank, so you guys know that I'm a Big Bearian. So I call myself a hick. I'm a hick from Big Bear. So I grew up in Big Bear. That's where all the snow is right now. Y'all know that, right? So last week, a great snow fell, a really good one in Big Bear. And I have a good buddy of mine that I've known since I was 5 years old. His name's Kenny. And he still lives up in Big Bear. He builds houses up there. And he was sending a group of us pictures of cars sliding in the snow and smashing into each other. Because so you people, I'm going to call you all Flatlanders. That's what we Big Bearians call you. Flatlanders. That means you all live in the flatland and you don't know how to drive in snow. And it's a really sad thing to watch you hit the brakes and just slide into other cars. And sometimes you slide into us too. But he sent us some cool pictures, but he sent me this one. This is his house the day after it snowed. Is that beautiful or what? And as I was talking with my buddy Kenny, he goes, "Yeah, Frank," he goes, "it was great, man. It was just beautiful. The snow was falling and the lights went out." And we began talking about what it was like growing up as a little boy in Big Bear. We loved it when the power went out. By the way, he sent me a picture on his dash cam. It said 7 degrees in the morning. So when I was a little boy growing up, when the power went out, when the snow came, it was such a cool thing. We loved it because usually we had a fireplace. My dad would always have a fireplace going, and my mom would be lighting candles, and it kind of would make the place glow. And normally, the TV, all the power's out. And what we did? My dad would whip out cards, and we would play either Go Fish or we'd play War. if you card games. And for us as children, we were hoping that the power would stay out so we wouldn't have to go to school the next day. Okay? And this was our big thing. But you know, the cool thing, I mean, usually within a couple hours or what have you, they would fix it and the power would come back on. And we, it was fun. It was fun. It was a good time. Recently, I sent an email, our pastoral staff, we sent emails to our missionaries in the Ukraine, Nick and Maya. Nick and Maya love Jesus, and they are Ukrainians. They live in Ukraine, and they've been sharing Christ in Ukraine for quite a while. And we asked them, hey, how are you guys doing? You know, something really bad has happened between this Christmas and last Christmas. A war has broken out in Europe after 70 years. Nikimaya said that for the people of Ukraine, the Russians are weaponizing the weather. It's below zero there, and they're purposely blowing up power stations to make the people suffer and freeze to death. And she says that that it's a very serious situation. It's no fun when they're losing power. Different than me growing up. It's no fun for them losing power. She says, but what we've been doing is we've been buying generators and gas for the generators, and we're creating what they call light hubs, where they're in their homes, in their churches, they're firing up the generators and they're turning on electric heaters so people can come out of the cold weather and they can get warm for a little while. People can come and plug in their cell phone because they don't have any way of communicating without their cell phones. And they say what they're doing is they're providing hot meals for people and they are providing the gospel. We asked them, you know, how can we help you? And they said, well, we need everything. And so every year at Woodbridge Community Church, we always pick, we usually pick the Sunday before Christmas, but since Christmas is on Sunday, you know, a lot of people will be gone, we decided to do it this week. We're having what's called our birthday gift to Jesus, and you've probably heard about this, but every year it's special. We always, at the end of the service, we have a special time where we give a special offering, and we call it our birthday gift to Jesus. And this year, we're sending half of whatever the offering is that's given this day to our brothers and sisters in the Ukraine. And we're using the other half to help fix Jesus's building, and Building C needs a lot of love, okay? But I wanted you to know that, and I wanted you to just be aware of that. And at the end of the message, we're going to be doing a birthday gift to Jesus. And so, war in Europe. The bumper that you saw today is a true story. On Christmas Eve in 1914, an unofficial truce happened along the trenches of the First World War. And it began happening. It was Christmas Eve, 1914. World War had just begun, First World War. And back then in that trench warfare, the soldiers might have been 50 yards apart, 30 yards apart. They're not very far away. Maybe 100 if you get, you know. And at Christmas Eve, the Germans began singing in their trenches first, Silent Night in German. And those in the British trenches began singing Silent Night in English. The Germans began putting up Christmas trees and hanging like fire candles on it. And it just kind of evolved. Through the early morning, they began yelling at each other, you know shoot, I know shoot. And somebody got courageous enough to climb up out of the trenches and put their hands up. And then another person did, and another person did. And all of a sudden, on both sides, 100,000 soldiers got out of the trenches, went toward one another, it makes me cry, began shaking hands with each other and saying, Merry Christmas. Goosebumps. And it's all a true story. It's called the Christmas Truce. They began exchanging gifts. They began showing pictures. Nobody wanted to be there. And sure enough, they began playing football or soccer. And there's all different historical records of who won the different soccer matches. And for that Christmas day of 1914 in Europe, an informal truce took place. And for one day, in the freezing, shivering cold of Europe, in the most horrendous conditions, soldiers on both sides stopped shooting each other, stopped killing each other, and started singing Christmas praises for one day. All because of a baby that was born 2,000 years ago at the edge of the Roman world. Palestine, right? A baby born in a town called Bethlehem. A baby whose delivery room was a stable in a cave. A baby whose crib was a feeding trough. A baby whose mattress was straw and hay. A baby whose parents was a lowly Jewish girl and a carpenter from the armpit of the Roman world, Palestine, from Nazareth. Can anything good come from Nazareth? Answer? Yes. Actually, yes. But people would say, Nazareth, that's the worst, right? That's where the babies was. That's where he grew up. And yet the life, people, of this baby has changed the face of the world. With all the empires that have come and gone, with all the grand fleets that have sailed or armies that have marched, the parliaments that have met, none has impacted humanity as much as the coming of this little baby born in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago. Do I hear an amen? Amen. It's too bad, my brother and sister, it's too bad that nations, that leaders, that kingdoms, that soldiers couldn't bow their knee more often to this baby in Bethlehem. Because there'd be a lot less suffering in the world. People, we all need to bow our knee to this King of Kings and this Lord of Lords. If we all did, this world would be a much better place. Am I right? Politics this morning. The clashing of kingdoms. They're happening in the world that we live in today. And they were happening 2,000 years ago when this baby was born in Bethlehem. There's nothing new under the sun. Here's the politics, and we just read it, but let me read it again. In Matthew chapter 2, 1 through 3, it says, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem, after he was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of, now remember this name, King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose, and we've come to worship him. Now, I want you to pay special attention to this. Let this pop at you. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed. But not just Herod. All of Jerusalem was disturbed with him when these wise men came from the east. Nativity scenes are beautiful. Actually, today after church, the children are doing, they're going to be making nativity scenes out of gingerbread. It's kind of cool. How many people has a nativity scene in your house? Do you all have one? I love that. We've got some beautiful ones out here. Normally when you see nativity scenes, you'll see shepherds, you'll see farm animals. Usually in a nativity scene, you'll see the wise men will be there. You might normally find Mary and Joseph, and you'll find the baby Jesus. And normally in nativity scenes, you'll see angels. Garden, right? You know what you're never going to see in a nativity scene? The King of Judea. He's in none of the nativity scenes. He was the one, he's the enemy. He is the villain in history of the birth of Jesus. You'll never see King Herod in any nativity scene, and there's good reason for that. So Herod, King Herod, do you know what they call him in history? He's called Herod the Great. How many people knew that? Does anyone know why? Why is he called Herod the Great? This guy was an amazing builder. Herod the Great. This guy was an amazing builder. If you want to take notes with me this morning, here's the first note that'd be just good for you to just to kind of write this one down. He was called Herod the Great because he was a great builder, okay? Okay, Pastor Frank, he was a great builder. What made him so great? He built the impossible that defied nature. Did y'all know that? He built the impossible that defied nature. For example, if you ever go with me to the land of Israel, the first day we're there, we wake up, the first place we go to is a port city called Caesarea. And Herod the Great built this. Here's kind of a look at what it would have looked like in the time of Jesus. And this is the archaeological land that it is today. If you look at closely, you'll see an amphitheater that's over here. You'll look and you can see even the parts of a Roman hippodrome. Anyone ever seen Ben-Hur, the horse races? This thing was amazing, okay? Somehow Herod the Great built the first man-made port city. He's the first one that figured out that he said, I need a port here, but there is no port here. He says, I'm just going to build a port here. And he's the first guy that figured out how to pour cement into blocks out in the water and drop them down and start building them up. And he created his own port city. He's the first guy to ever do it. And all of them in Rome said, what is this guy doing? He was amazing. Okay? It's kind of cool. This amphitheater, check this out. Do you know that they do concerts there now? Some of the, like, I think Celine Dion was going to perform here, but then she got sick. You might have heard that. This is a 15,000 seat Roman amphitheater. It's pretty cool. This is called Herod the Great. He built this. Man-made port. He's incredible. See, but this is just the beginning, FYI. If you want to take notes, take this note. He took the temple in Jerusalem and it did an amazing makeover, okay? The temple in Jerusalem came to be known as the most beautiful building in the Roman Empire. Herod the Great, on the little sideshow, he builds the temple in Jerusalem. He does a full makeover, right? Home improvement. Chip and Joanna would be very impressed. The home improvement show, he just totally took the temple in Jerusalem and just made it crazy. It's an amazing, here's a picture of it. So we can show you this one. So this is so if you ever go to Israel, they have this museum and they have the whole city of what Jerusalem would have looked like in the time of Jesus and the walls of the city and so forth. The temple dominated Jerusalem. It was 4 football fields in length. It was all made of a special Jerusalem stone. They have one stone that they found that's into the foundation. This one stone is 45 feet long and 11 inches thick. How did he do that, right? By the way, here's another picture. It's very important that you know this. On the Temple Mount, he put a little Roman fortress next to it called the Antonia Fortress, and that's where all the Roman soldiers were kept, and that's where Jesus was tried by Pontius Pilate, they believe. So he made sure to put a Roman garrison on the Temple Mount, and we'll talk about that in a little bit. It's kind of important. It's an amazing building, but people, that's not all. Here's another note. He built a man-made mountain. Have you ever gone around and said, you know, it's like flat, and you go, you know, I'd like to see a mountain put there. Anyone ever done that? You know, I think a mountain would look good right there. So he decided one day he needed a mountain right there, and he built a man-made mountain, and it's called the Herodian. He built a man-made mountain called the Herodian, and he put a fortified palace on top of it, which is pretty cool. Here's a picture. Oh, by the way, he also built in Jerusalem. This is his house that he built. FYI, you should know this. That's not a bad house, is it? But I want you to notice his front yard. His front yard has a citadel in his front yard. he built a citadel in the front yard of his house. Does anyone know why? We'll talk about that in a minute. But this is not a bad house. I mean, you could hang your flesh there if you wanted to, right? Nice little place for him to visit when he wasn't down at the beach at Caesarea. If he comes to Jerusalem, he has a little house here. But notice he has a nice little front yard with a citadel there. You should know that. And here's another picture. This is the Herodian. So that's a man-made mountain. Didn't exist. But Herod decided I wanted a mountain. He built a mountain. And there it is. And it's amazing to go up on this mountain. On the top of this mountain, is he built a house that was also another citadel. And FYI, Flavius Josephus says that Herod was buried at the Herodian. In 2007, they found his tomb. Archaeologists have been, this is an active archaeological dig. Every time I go, it's amazing to see what they're finding. They finally found Herod's coffin, I guess you could call it, at the Herodian. But that's not all. Herod the Great, here's another thing he did. When we're driving in the desert down by the Dead Sea, here's another picture. That just looks like a normal mountain in the desert, right? That's actually another palace that he built down at the Dead Sea. It's called Masada. Has anyone ever heard of Masada? It's a fortress. He built a mountain fortress at the Dead Sea called Masada. I think I have another picture of it. I think this one's kind of cool because it shows where his palace would have been. This is the top of the mountain. And Herod's palace was in the first three tiers, but in the back, that's where all the troops were kept. It had 15 storehouses filled with weapons and food and water so that 10,000 troops could last for 10,000 years. It had a palace, as I told you about, Roman bathhouses, pools in the desert, right? Okay, why is he called Herod the Great? Answer? Guy built stuff that's off the charts, right? He's an amazing builder. He created stuff that people looked at and said, you got to be kidding me. And the landscape is filled with his digs, with his buildings. The landscape today is just filled with all his stuff. You can't go to Israel and not meet Herod the Great 2,000 years later. But if you look closer at the person, if you look closer at his buildings, his building projects tell you something about this man. Why would Herod the Great build a palace and a fortress stocked with water and supplies for a long siege? Does anyone know? Why would he build a house in his capital city and build a castle in his front yard, a fortress? Why, when he built the temple in Jerusalem, does he build a Roman barracks there? Well, Rome is the one that kept him in power, so he wants to keep his soldiers there, right? And it's kind of interesting. Between Jerusalem and Masada, about the halfway point, he said, I need to build a mountain here. And it's not a house, it's a fortress. Why does he do this? What does this tell you about this man? Here's a note for you. Write this down. Herod was so paranoid of losing his kingdom that he had his second wife and his first three sons executed. Did you know that? This man was so racked with fear for his life, he was driven by suspicion. He was so paranoid that someone was going to take away his kingdom that he would kill anyone that would threaten his rule. And yet he was so paranoid that someone was going to come for him that he kept building fortresses everywhere. It's interesting, his boss was named Caesar Augustus. Caesar Augustus said that it was safer to be a pig in King Herod's kingdom than to be one of his sons. And he's a Jew. Do you understand what that means? Do Jewish people eat bacon? Anyone? His boss, hearing what his puppet king is doing, says, man, it is safer to be a pig in the Jewish kingdom of Herod the Great than it is than to be one of his kids. The way he's killing him off and his wife, right? Herod the Great, is he great? See, when you, it's kind of funny. It's called hermeneutics. If you really want to read and interpret the Bible, you need to put it in the historical, cultural context that it was written. So, I mean, just read Matthew 2, 1 through 3 again with me and see if this makes more sense, right? Read this. It says, Matthew 2, 1 through 3, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod heard this, he was disturbed. And anyone else disturbed? The whole city of Jerusalem's disturbed. And all Jerusalem with him. Can you understand why people are disturbed? When the wise men came seeking Jesus, and he calls him the king, you don't say the word king in Herod's kingdom. We've come to seek the baby king. Where's the baby king? And Herod's all, what king? You know, I'll kill my second wife, my first son, second son, third son. Wait, there's a baby born in Bethlehem and people are calling him king? Oh, really? Where is he? Right? Would you be disturbed? He was just, everybody around going, dude, that kid's dead, right? All that you know now of King Herod or Herod the Great, are you surprised at what he did to the children in Bethlehem? Is anyone surprised at what he did? Does anyone know what he did? Matthew 2:16, when Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity, who were 2 years old and under. Notice, not infants. Let's see, pick two and under, right? That's thorough. To make sure that he kills the Messiah, he killed not just the newborns, but all kids two and under. Just to make sure. Do you guys think Herod the Great is great? What do you all think of Herod the Great? See, politics happening in the world now, and politics was happening in the world 2,000 years ago. But it's really important for you and I, as disciples of Jesus, to know and understand that it's in the shadow of King Herod that God sent his son into the world. And from the moment Jesus came into the world, there was a clash of these two kingdoms. So when Pastor Frank first met Jesus early in my early 20s, I went and studied in Jerusalem. You know this. And now as a pastor, I take groups every couple years. And I want people to experience the land of Jesus. It's the Bible comes alive. It's just a reality. Everywhere we go, Herod is everywhere. His remnants are everywhere. And as we land in Tel Aviv, we go to Caesarea, we go up to Galilee, we spend time up there, and then we come down the Dead Sea, we see Masada. We usually like to end going up to Jerusalem, but we always take the trek down into Bethlehem, and on our way to Bethlehem, the Herodian is 7 miles from Jerusalem, but it's only like 3 miles from Bethlehem. It's really close. As a matter of fact, from the Herodian, you can look out and see the outskirts of Bethlehem. And every time we're up on the Herodian, we walk up there and we talk about Herod. I was there teaching, and there was a group of Christians in one of our trips. They were in Herod's kitchen, and they were singing worship songs to Jesus in Herod's kitchen. King Jesus is all, my all in all, and I know that he'll answer me when I call. Walking by my side, I'm satisfied. King Jesus is all, my all. And I was listening, and I had to stop teaching, and I'm listening to these Christians. They're in Herod's kitchen, and they're praising King Jesus. How do you think Herod feels about that? I was like, just the ironicness of it all. How are these two kingdoms doing 2,000 years later? How are these two kingdoms doing 2,000 years later? See, Herod's kingdom is a footnote in the pages of history. And his great buildings, they're archaeological ruins. This is called Jerusalem Stone. It's all over Judea. It's called Jerusalem Stone. It was a special stone that Herod imported from Europe. It's not indigenous of Judea at all. It's a white, beautiful stone. It's actually, when we picked the stones for here, I'm like, hey, it kind of looks like Jerusalem Stone a little bit. So I thought, that's cool. We'll take the white. But they're broken pieces of stone. Here's Herod's kingdom. How's Jesus' kingdom doing 2,000 years later? Yep. See, little did Herod know that that little baby he tried to kill in Bethlehem is the King of all kings, and he's the Lord of all lords. Do I hear an amen?
Amen.
This is King Jesus. This is his kingdom. This is what's beautiful about Christ. We humans build earthly kingdoms. We humans build earthly kingdoms. You know, Jesus' kingdom. Jesus never built anything that we know of that's a lasting kingdom. Jesus' kingdom is not rubble. It's living and active and powerful, right? I want you to take notes of me this. In order to have a kingdom, what do you need? Has anyone ever thought of that? Let's just take a step back. Theology 3 in Soci's class. The kingdom, the millennial, the kingdom. In order to have a kingdom, you need three basic things. Does anyone know what they are? Well, you need a king. If you don't have a king, you don't have a kingdom. So you need a king. What else do you need? Well, yeah, let's put this. You need a realm. You need a realm. You need boundaries for your kingdom. That's what Vladimir Putin's fighting for right now, isn't it? With the Russians, they want to increase their realm into the Ukraine. In order for a kingdom to exist, you need a ruler, and you need a realm, and you also need people. Okay? In order for a kingdom, take notes on this. This is important. This is basics, but it's so good. So you need a king, you need a realm, and you need people. This baby born in Bethlehem, we know who he is, don't we? He's not just the carpenter from Nazareth. He's the king. He's the Messiah. He's the Son of God. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. We know where his realm is, do we? Yes? Where is his realm? It's the earth that he created. The heavens and the earth is his realm. Who are his people? Ha, 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 ha. Who are his people? 1 Peter 2, 4 and 5 says this, as you come to him, the living stone. Jesus is the living stone. Do you understand? As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house. You are. You are. You're being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Yeshua the Messiah, Jesus the Christ. We who come and bow our knee to our King are his people. We become his disciples, his children. It's interesting. Jesus, the parable says, go to the highways and the byways, invite all to come into his kingdom, right? See, we are, did you know that you are Jesus' building project? You are his building project. The carpenter from Nazareth is building into you. You are the living stones. What Christ is doing for 2,000 years is he's been building his kingdom. We already know who the king is. We know what the realm is. He's building his people. He's repairing his people. He is preparing his people. He is renewing his people. The kingdom of Christ right now is in the kingdom of his people. King Jesus is building into us with redemption, forgiveness. The king of this kingdom is building into us healing. His is a kingdom that brings peace. Peace with God and peace with ourselves. From the cross, people. His kingdom is a kingdom that tells us to love one another as he has loved and is loving us. His kingdom is a kingdom that tells us to serve one another as he serves and is serving us today. On earth today, we as his people represent his kingdom. Do you understand that? The kingdom principles of the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the peacemakers, not the war makers. Blessed are the peacemakers. Think of the bumper. Blessed are the peacemakers, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, not the war makers. When Jesus was here, did he kill anybody? Anyone? When Jesus walked on this earth, did he kill anyone? No. Did he hurt anyone? No. People, he did just the opposite. Welcome to his kingdom. He healed. He traded love for hate. He traded truth for lies. This is our king. He traded forgiveness for offense. He trades life for death. See, King Jesus built no massive earthly buildings, but he's building redeemed humanity. He's repairing mankind made in his image. He's repairing you and he's repairing me. Do you understand? This is his kingdom. Am I wrong? This is why the Jews had such a hard time with him. He didn't set up his political kingdom. Well, he will. We already know his realm, but he's building his people to dwell in his kingdom. His kingdom's all around us. And the wave of his kingdom falls upon the past battlefields of Europe. People stopped shooting, stopped hurting. They paused and remembered this king just for one day. And they just sang praises to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords for one day. See, what other person affects humanity like Jesus does? Who else does this to us? People, his kingdom's all around us if we just look and see it. What Vladimir Putin is trying to do today in the Ukraine is really no different in principle to what Hitler was trying to do 70 plus years ago, or what Herod was trying to do 2,000 years ago. They're all just building their own kingdom. That's all they're about. Building their own kingdom and willing to kill people to do it. What's happening right now in the news today is really no different. I don't know if you've heard the rumor, but we human beings have massive issues. We're fallen humanity. We have problems. Actually, the founding fathers of this country knew that. That's why they created three branches of government. So there had to be checks and balances, because our ability to govern ourselves stinks. As a species. Have you all seen that? What Vladimir Putin is doing right now is no different in principle to what Hitler did 70 some years ago, or what Herod the Great was trying to do 2,000 years ago, create their kingdoms. Which kingdom do you think will last? Which kingdoms last? See, here's the deal. If you look really close, you'll see that another kingdom is being built in Ukraine. As you and I are here today, if you look really close, another kingdom is being built in Ukraine. And Nick and Maya are a part of that as the followers of Jesus. What they're doing right now is they're building the kingdom of Jesus in the Ukraine. And they're inviting people to come in out of the cold, freezing cold, no heat, and they're providing a warm place to exist, a warm meal. They're providing a place for people to come and hear hope, to hear the kingdom of Christ. And what they're doing is what the followers of Jesus have been doing for 2,000 years. We're building someone else's kingdom. They're inviting all those to come to the highways and the byways to come and receive Christ. So the two kingdoms are being built right now in Ukraine. Vladimir Putin's trying to build his, but we have missionaries that are there, and they're building Christ's kingdom. Which kingdom do you think is going to last? This one. Christ's. Take notes of me this morning. Here's a truth. Jesus' kingdom is living on earth today in his people. And one day his kingdom will come in fullness when he returns. And we all want that day. I want to say that again. Jesus' kingdom is living today on earth in his people. And one day his kingdom will come in fullness when he returns. We know the king, people. We know the realm. We know the kingdom of God is being built in his people for the last 2,000 years. The parables of Jesus, when you read his parables, he says the kingdom is like. I love the ones when he says that the wedding feast is happening. Go and invite all people to come to the banquet. That banquet is a parable of Jesus right now. For the last 2,000 years, what he's been doing is he's been filling his kingdom with people. He's been building into the hearts of people. His subjects are his people who he loves. And his call goes out for his people. His call goes out to you and his call goes out to me. It's his kingdom. His kingdom is being built today, even though the fullness of his kingdom will not return until the king returns, but he's coming. Are you ready for him? What kingdom are you building? What kingdom are you building today? What are you living for? If I build a kingdom with my hands and try to make my kingdom stand, soon in time dominion passes to another man. Did I ever take the time to hold your hand, to live before I die, and did I ever take the time to look into your eyes? A million fires burn without a flame, a million fires known to him by name. We all are builders in this land, all numbered like the grains of sand. But soon in time, dominion passes to another man. Did I ever take the time to hold your hand? To live before I die? Did I ever take the time to look into your eyes? A billion fires burn without a flame. A billion fires known to him by name. What kingdom are you building? All kingdoms will look like this one day, except his. Merry Christmas. Are you a part of his kingdom? Do you know the king? 1 week from today, we're going to celebrate the birth of the King. Do you know the King? Are you a part of His kingdom? For God so loves the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have how long? Everlasting life. That's a long time, yes? Jesus is preparing His kingdom by preparing His people to live in His kingdom. Jesus is putting your passport. He's putting His stamp on your passport, on your citizenship in His kingdom. Jesus is the one who comes to prepare you and prepare me for His kingdom. And what He's doing right now is He's building into our lives. I love this verse, and I want to read this as I close. 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 21. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. That's His building project. Have you been changed? Are you becoming more loving, more kind? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, the fruits of the kingdom. Blessed are the peacemakers, not the war makers. Anybody can be a war maker. Why don't you go be a peacemaker, right? We have too much war. Emotional wars, family wars, geopolitical wars. Oh, gosh. We're to be lights and darkness and salt of the earth as we reflect His kingdom on this earth. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone. The new is here. All this is from God who reconciles us to Himself through Messiah and gave us, people, the ministry of reconciling other people to the kingdom. That God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ. Not counting people's sins against them. I want this on my tombstone. All my sins have not been counted against me because the King has removed them from my midst. He's repaired me. Do you understand? Not counting people's sins against them. And He has committed to us, people, the message of reconciliations. Check this out. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. Of what kingdom are you an ambassador of? The United States of America? You all are ambassadors of what kingdom? Christ's kingdom. You're an ambassador of His kingdom. You represent His kingdom on earth now. I'm an American citizen. That's my earthly kingdom, and it's temporary. My earthly kingdom, I'm a citizen of heaven, and so are you if you've accepted Messiah, right? You say yes to Messiah. You become a part of His kingdom. You accept what Messiah has done for you on the cross. He who knew no sin became sin on our behalf that we might become the righteousness of God. Listen to this. And He has committed to us the ministry of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors as through God was making His appeal through us. Isn't that amazing when you're sharing? It's like God is making His appeal through you. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. That's called a citizen of heaven. Citizen of the kingdom. Made holy by the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Adopted into His kingdom. We're just not citizens, we're His children. Jesus says, pray this way, our Father who is in heaven. You have the right to call the King of the universe your dad. And He calls you no longer His subject, but His kids. There's a family relationship of intimacy that takes place through Messiah to where you and I are a part of a kingdom that's a big family in heaven. This is the kingdom that exists today. This is the kingdom that Nick and Maya are building in the Ukraine right now. This is the kingdom right now that our brothers and sisters are building in Iran, in the underground churches, or in China, or all over the world. We are ambassadors of Christ's kingdom. What kingdom are you building? The King calls you to build His. And it's Christmas, my brother and my sister. This is a time for all of us to see what's going on in the world and see how messed up the world is and be reminded that we are in this world, but we are not of this world. That we've been taken out of this world. That our kingdom is in a different place. That the eyes of the King is upon you and upon me today. The blood of the Messiah has washed us clean of all our sins. Our sins are never to be remembered again, cast as far as from the east as to the west. His Spirit dwells within us. We are citizens of another place. And that's why you and I sometimes feel so lost here in this world. Have you ever been walking in this world and you go, I just don't feel right here anymore. I feel like I don't belong anymore. You know, Jesus felt that way. As he walked on this earth, he said, I made this place, but something's wrong. They didn't recognize him. It's the birth of the King we celebrate in 7 days. Jesus' kingdom is advancing. Jesus' kingdom is moving. Jesus' kingdom rests in our hearts. And all those who are his people around the world today, 2,000 years ago, wise men from the east came to the birth of Jesus to worship him and to bring him gifts. And we, 2,000 years later, do the same. We kneel before his throne and we surrender the throne of our lives to receive his. People, his kingdom is a kingdom of peace on earth and goodwill toward humanity. And you and I are called to be ambassadors of this kingdom. Tell me I'm wrong. What do you think of our King? Do you love him? That's the kind of King I want to serve. Not because someone forces me to, but because I want to. The King draws you and me with his kindness, his goodness, his grace, his mercy, his compassion. The King left his throne in heaven and came to earth as a little baby born in the outskirts of everything because he's humble. He comes to serve. He doesn't come to hurt anybody, he comes to heal everybody. The blood of Christ falls upon this earth to redeem this place. Father, I pray for my brothers. I pray for my sisters in this room today. I ask, Lord God, that you would speak into their hearts today. I pray, Holy One, that you would tell them, Lord, what you think of them today. I pray, Holy One, that you would speak into them and tell them how valuable they are in your sight, how precious they are in your midst. Lord, let them see the value of them by looking upon the cross and realizing the price that you have paid for all of us. For in that we can see how valuable we truly are. Lord, I pray that you would speak into us our calling to be lights in darkness, to be salt of the earth, to be the light of the world this Christmas. Lord, as we come to this Christmas of 2022, is the world any more messed up now than it ever was, Lord? People are dying. Wars and rumors of wars and the pride and the arrogance of mankind. God, please strip this away from us. Please remove from us the stuff that's in King Herod. Please remove within our hearts our arrogance and our pride, our selfishness. Help us, Lord, to get our eyes off of ourselves and onto you. Because, God, when we look at ourselves, we can't see. We're blind. We lift before you, God, your kingdom. And pray for your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, we lift before you an offering that's about to be given right now. We ask, Lord God, and we think about our brother and sister, Nick and Maya, who preached in this pulpit here. people that we've been supporting for years. We thank you, Lord, for how you've saved them and your calling in their life. We praise you, God, for they are truly on the front lines of your kingdom today in the Ukraine. And Lord, we just come, we want to help them. So Lord, we lift before you this time. We pray, Lord God, for our kingdom treasures to be used for your kingdom glory. We ask, Lord God, that you would take this offering and that you would use it for your kingdom purposes. And Lord, I pray this not just for this, but for all the time. Lord, help us as a church, our own little place on the wall of the kingdom, to be the church that you need us to be and call us to be. I pray, Lord God, that you would keep us pure, that you would keep us holy, that you would keep us, God, in the kingdom and not building anyone else's but yours. This is your place, Lord. We are your people. So, Lord, we lift before you this time. And as we come to worship you in giving, we pray, God, again, that you would use us for your glory. We pray this in the name of Jesus. And amen. And I'm just going to say this in closing. I like doing this because every week when Cindy and I, when we give unto the Lord, it's no one's business what we give unto the Lord, is it? Jesus says, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. But the King sees and he will reward. When Cindy and I, when we give unto the Lord, it's always an act of worship. It's not how much of my money do I give God, but it's how much of God's money do I get to keep. Do you understand? He is the one that gives us all the opportunity of making wealth. Everything belongs to him. We're just stewards of his riches. I like what we do. So what we're going to do is we're going to sing a song called The Offering. And we have these boxes here. They're Christmas boxes because it's a Christmas gift. And we just invite you to come up and pray and just drop off a box. Say, Jesus, you're the King. Use us for your glory. And I like this that we do this, but this is what, in my mind, I do every week. Because he's the King of my life. And he's the King of yours. Am I right? We worship in giving. Let's sing.